So on a more serious note, we're in a sermon series called Distinctive Discipleship, and we're designing specific plans so that you and I can come to maturity in Christ. And that's what that paper's about, because we want to give you a tool, because we have a goal that all of us become mature in Christ, not just like a couple and like, hey, if you're mature, you get on the stage, and then some of the people on the stage are like, I'm not coming back now that you said that. All right. But we want to become mature in Christ, or at a bare minimum, we want to say we're maturing in Christ rather than, you know, like we've arrived somewhere. And we've been looking at a couple areas. We've been looking at the area of delight, and we're asking that question of, is there something in my life that I delight in more than Jesus? We've been looking at this area of disobedience. And then last week we asked the question of, what area of doctrine, what knowledge about Jesus, about his word, do I need to grow in, and do I need to study? Now, some of you, there's probably like some overlap where you're like, I'm delighting in this, I shouldn't be. That's the area of disobedience. The doctrine is, I need to do this, and you're going all the way through. And for others of you, it may be like all over the place, where you're like, here's where I'm struggling over here, here's where what I need to study, and that's okay. It's distinctive discipleship. We're not all in the same place. Now, this area that we want to look at today, I actually see a lot of correlation with what I was originally doing or planning to do for a career. I have an undergrad in kinesiology. I was going to coach throws at the college level. That was my plan. And now, while I do not make a living at coaching now, for many years I've been pretty successful with a sometimes costly hobby that also affords me a ministry opportunity. And we've baptized kids that were on the track team, and we've been able to have an influence there. But this last year at the state qualifying meet, one of the coaches was looking at my throwers that were qualifying for the state meet, and he said, where do you guys get all these good throwers? What's in the water? Yeah, like the sarcastic part of me is like, oh, I drive around to all the throwing courts that there are in Wildwood, and they're like, hey, you want to come throw for us? But then my wife reminds me, like, not everyone gets your humor. So I just said to this guy, I said, there's not really a secret. We develop them. We develop throwers. That's what we do. And you know what? That's the same thing for discipleship, right? I mean, people are not born disciples. Now, they're born again by the Spirit of God. And they are entrusted and endowed with gifts. But disciples must be developed. We have to be developed, and we have to be developing people as disciples. Think about what Jesus said, and you can turn there, but like I say sometimes, I'll be out of there before you get there. Matthew 18, 28 through 19 and 20. Some of you are probably going to challenge me on that. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. All right. That means we're doing something. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a really cool promise there at the end, because it's not like, hey, okay, go. But it's, yeah, go and I'm going to be with you. And so in this process, Jesus converts. Right? I can't make a convert. I can present the gospel and let somebody respond to that by the power of the Holy Spirit working with them. But it's in cooperation with Jesus that we make disciples. And he's pretty clear on how to do that. He says, okay, I need you to go out and baptize them, all nations, all people groups, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, I think we forget this sometimes because we think, oh, that person came to Christ and cool, we're done. He's like, no, not done. You need to teach them all that I've taught you, and you need to teach them to obey, to observe. And this is a lifelong process. And so I've I've never coached a kid that the first time they threw, I'm like, you just threw an All-American throw. Like, I've never seen a throw that good. In fact, the best thrower I ever coached, and he was exceptionally good, he wasn't even the best on our team for years. Okay? Development is critical. If we're not developing, if we're not growing, we should probably look and say, okay, what's wrong? Because development, maturity, that's normal. That's where we should be. If we were already Christ-like, do you know that we wouldn't need Christ to come? We needed Christ to come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I would just guess all of us have an area that we need to develop. Is that true? Yeah. And anybody else with me? Like, you have an area to develop? All right. Like most of you. That's cool. Yeah, we have some area that we need to develop. And sometimes that changes in the season of life, right? Because maybe when you were 15, you weren't so concerned like, man, how am I going to love my wife? All right? But when you're 28, 30, and 40, that might become an area of development. And sometimes that changes based on life situations, your family, your location, or any other change where you need an area of development. So what I want to do is I want to turn to a passage of Scripture that's going to help us through this development process. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. There are Bibles under the seats. It's going to be on the screen. It is on the screen. And we'll just walk through this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for the building up of Christ. Let's pause there. I want to point out the second word in that passage. It's the word he. It's referring to Jesus. And it's really important when we're talking about discipleship, we need to ask the question, who or what are we making disciples of? Right? We are making disciples. We are to be disciples of Jesus. And I know, like, that sounds so obvious, but I look out into the world and I go, no, it's not obvious. We are to be disciples of Jesus. This development process is where we become more like Jesus. We have a goal. And guess what? If you don't have a goal, if you don't know where you're headed, you're going to wander aimlessly. That's just a reality. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. All right? So our goal is to become more Christ-like. So back to coaching here. The best thrower I ever coached, at some point he won the state meet for us in the shot put. He got second in the discus. And when I say he won the state meet, like, he threw a 12-pound ball farther than 5 feet farther than second place. Like he destroyed the competition. Wasn't even close. He went on to be an NCAA Division III national champion. This kid was good at what he did. But during his freshman season, he would have these conversations with me, and he would ask me about all these other throwers in our conference. And what about this guy? And that guy did this last year. You know, all these things. And I said to him, I understood his potential. I mean, the first time I saw this kid, I'm like, this kid's going to break every record we have. And so I was talking to him, and I said, you need to do yourself a favor. Here's what I want, and I don't intend this to be mean. I'm not saying this is arrogant. Those guys you keep looking at, they're not in your league. They're not in your league. You need to stop focusing on them. You need to stop looking at them, because that bar is way too low. I'm telling you, the bar is so much higher for you. And I didn't mean that as arrogance. It's like, this is a reality. I mean, the kid went on to win a D3 national championship. And sometimes I think we do that in discipleship for Christ. We're looking everywhere else. We're focusing, rather than focusing on Christ or at a bare minimum, somebody like Paul who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Instead, we're looking at all these other models. We settle for conformity to the latest trends, our own affinity groups, the cultural norms that where we slap the name of Jesus on there and we go, hey, this is what it means to be a Christian. Let's go back to Jesus and let Jesus define what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be Christ-like. I think in our own lives, we need to stop listening to the loudest voices and start listening to the Christ-like voices, right? This is critical if we're going to reach or we're going to become what God has called us to be. And we need to be confident about something in there. If Jesus is the one who's called us and Jesus has gifted us and he gives us everything that we need, we should be confident that we can become what we're supposed to be. I mean, I was confident in this kid. I'm like, I've done this long enough. I know what you can become. But Jesus is significantly better at making disciples than I am at making good throwers, okay? And we can be confident. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so who are we trusting in this? Not really trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we're completely passive in this. Our job is to be faithful to the process, or better yet, faithful to the one bringing us through the process, all right? Allow Jesus, who began again work in you, to bring it to completion. Now the second thing I want to point out there is, you ever notice how intentional Christ is? Jesus is very intentional in his ministry. Jesus actually has a plan. And so follow me on this. If Jesus is intentional with us, shouldn't we be intentional in developing what he has given us? Discipleship requires intentionality. And nobody becomes mature in Jesus or in Christ by accident. You know, it's not like, yeah, you know, I gave my life to Christ and wow, I'm just, you know, I didn't do anything. I didn't study. I didn't. And I just became mature in Christ. Like, it doesn't happen. And beyond that, it doesn't happen overnight either. All right? It takes time. And now think about your own situation. This is going to be helpful both in finding an area of ministry plus discovering the area of development. Think about that. Everybody in here, you've been uniquely positioned, right? We don't all live in the same houses. I mean, some of you do, but we don't all live in the same houses. We weren't all born into the same families. We don't all live in the same neighborhood. We don't all have the same job. Currently, we're all in the same church. But the gifts that you have, the place where Jesus has positioned you, are all a part of his plan to make us mature. I've noticed that. Have you ever done this one? I've said this. Hopefully you guys will let me preach next week. I have sat down and I said to God about something in my life. I said, I don't need this in my life. It's something problematic. And the more I thought about it, it's like, that's exactly what you need in your life. That's exactly what you needed to mature you. That's exactly what you needed in this process. And so God has, he puts things in my life to mature me, but he also puts us in unique positions to give us an opportunity to make disciples, right? So disciples are disciple makers. Right? If you are a disciple, you are to be a part of the disciple-making process. And I wonder if sometimes, I know this has happened in my life, sometimes we're not making disciples because we aren't maturing in Jesus ourselves. Now, I want us to think about something. Think about where you live. Think about the neighborhood that you live. Now, I think some of us say, well, I live in that neighborhood because I like the price of this house, or I like the location. I was thinking about getting this tan house, but the blue house was better, and I went with that. Let me suggest that God was in on that plan, whether you invited him into that plan or not, and that God is big enough that he can take my likes, my dislikes, my good intentions, my bad decisions, and he can use them for his glory. Have you ever noticed that in your life where you're like, man, I did something really stupid, and God still worked in that area? I mean, there might have been some repentance in there, but God still worked in that. And let me suggest something else about God in this whole process of developing and maturing. I don't think God is so small that his plans are thwarted. Like, it's like, oh no, they chose the blue house. Who's going to reach Sally for Jesus now because they chose the blue house? I think God can work that out. And I think what we need to do is realize that we're to bloom where we're planted, right? God's at work exactly where we are planted. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, which is always crazy because you're like, what if I chose the tan house? All right. God's already prepared. God's already got a plan. He's working through. I've told people, and this applies to me, like God factored in my stupidity when he called me, all right? He figured all that out, all right? He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have work to do. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4. And it seems like everybody's doing something in there, right? Let me read it again so I don't lose you. Sometimes I forget that people are not in my head. So let me tell you where we're at. Ephesians 4:11, he said he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. These are not the paintings that we might have on the wall or a bunch of dead old guys. That's the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. Right there's a purpose, right? He gave us all these gifts to build one another up, to grow together. And 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives this huge list throughout the chapter of gifts that he's given. And in verse 18, he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body. Isn't that cool? Like God's arranging. We think we've got it all figured out. And God's arranging the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Now, here's one of the things I like about track and field, besides it being the greatest sport in the world. And every other sport's based on that. You know, what do you do with other things? You run, you throw, you jump, you do all this. It all comes back to track. And we don't play games, we compete. But anyways, none of that's in the notes. One of the things I really like about track and field is if you have any athletic ability, and quite frankly, sometimes no athletic ability, there's something for everyone. Like you look at a track team, and usually I could pick the kids out, you know, like coming off the bus. Like, that dude's a thrower. That guy's not a pole vaulter. But not everyone's a thrower, right? Not everyone can sprint. Most people think they can. Not everyone can sprint. Not everyone can run forever, which is the long distance. Not everyone can jump high or jump far. But here's the cool thing. When, like, think of like a track team. When my shot putter, who they put outside the stadium around the corner, wins and gets first place, he gets the same amount of points as the 100-yard or the 100-meter runner who got a first place. It scores the same. You know, that's the same in the church. All of us are needed. We are all absolutely needed. 1 Corinthians 12:21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On contrary, the parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you get that? We all need each other. We're all important, all right? The 10 points over there are as good as the 10 points over here. And what's cool is when everybody's using their gifts. When we each contribute, you know what we do? You and I have the ability to contribute to another person's maturity and ministry. How cool is that? That somebody can become mature because I'm doing what God has called me to do. And I think it's a beautiful thing when the worship team is bringing us into the presence of God. And we got the children's worker, they're instructing children, and the greeters and the servers, they're practicing hospitality, and we have evangelists that are sharing the gospel, and we got prayer warriors that are praying, and the production team. Let me say this about the production team. They do so many incredible things that you don't even notice until something goes wrong. All right? And you know why the things go well? It's because they've developed their gifts. And do you know why sometimes they go bad? That's because Satan's alive and active. You could shut down all the stuff, turn it back on, and it'll work fine. I've been there 100 times. But think about that. Think about that in a church as a body where people are using their gifts. People are being generous. They're practicing encouragement and exhortation as we offer hope to a divided into a broken world. That's what it means to be the church. Right? That's a picture of the church. And the more that you and I are who God called us to be, the more others will be who God called them to be. I think that's just incredible. Developing your gifts helps others. And think about that. I mean, as I mature as a husband, that helps my wife. She'll probably give you a testimony if you ask her. As I mature as a pastor, that helps the congregation. And what I always find fascinating, it doesn't work in most churches, but what I find fascinating about this passage is it says that the pastors, that the teachers, their job is to equip the saints, the Christians, so that they can do the work. I'm supposed to train and develop and lift up so people can go out and do the work. If you're a Christian and you're not serving the purposes of God, you're not developing your gifts, that's an oxymoron. We're designed, we're preordained to do good works. And look what's being built up when we use our gifts. It's the body of Christ. And you know how you do that? You got to come together. We need to come together. I think probably in the last 4 years, we probably realized that more than ever. I mean, I found it the most bizarre thing back in 2020, staring at a camera and talking. And, you know, it was what it was. But we need to come together. And I'll even suggest this. We don't come to maturity and we don't come to unity without togetherness. Disciples gather together. In the biblical picture of the future, which I just love, is this picture of people gathered from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, united in Christ and prepared as a bride. That's what Revelation says, that the bride has been prepared. Maybe we could use that and say the bride has been developed. The bride has become who she was always meant to be. Jesus said this in Luke 13:29. He says, and people will come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. What an incredible picture. And so there's no Lone Ranger Christians. Be people much younger than me, see me afterwards, I'll tell you what the Lone Ranger is. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You weren't meant to do this alone. And if you're trying to live out the Christian life all by yourself, that doesn't mean we don't need times of solitude and whatever. My introverts, I get you, okay? But if you're trying to live the Christian life alone, stop. You were meant for togetherness. Pastor Ed Stetzer, he says this, all throughout Scripture, community is integral for the carrying out of God's mission. God chooses to work through people to redeem his world, people reaching people. We undertake the mission of God together because by God's design, there is power in together. And so what happens when we collectively use our gifts, when you and I are intentional in developing what God has given us? Verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4 says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Even if you don't know what that means, you're like, you got to look and go, that's pretty cool. I want in on this. All right. Mature manhood, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So if you and I, we want to experience unity and have a deeper knowledge of the Son of God, you know what we need to do? We need to become mature. We need to grow up in Christ so we're not tossed to and fro. You know, so when somebody goes, hey, found out this new thing, there's these three new books that they don't want you to know about. You're not being tossed to and fro from that because you're grounded, you're rooted in Christ. And it doesn't happen without intentionality, and it doesn't happen apart from togetherness. Spiritually mature disciples are less likely to drift away. All right, if you're worried, man, a couple weeks ago we were talking about drifting away. Just stay focused on Christ. Just grow in Christ. Spiritually mature disciples are less likely to drift. Travis Agnew, the author of Distinctive Discipleship, says this. He says, our work is incomplete until every other disciple is fully complete. Wow. Because sometimes we're, you know, it's like, okay, I'm just going to become mature in Christ. No, that's still incomplete. As long as there's people that are not mature in Christ, we still have a job to do. Just go on your social media today. We're not fully there yet. He says, my goal is to not just experience my budding maturity, but to absorb yours as well. Hey, we're in this together, right? We're going to grow together. We're going to mature together. Immature people are going to face life alone, and they're going to miss the blessing and the experience of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, keep those together, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, all of us, are joined and held together. He's the glue by every joint in which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you read that, you're like, that's what I want to be a part of. When Jesus calls us to follow him, it means we're moving somewhere, right? When he says, come follow me, like it, like literally follow me, like not just like follow Jesus and click that button. So following Jesus isn't a stationary thing. It's not intent to become stagnant. We're headed somewhere. We're headed somewhere, and that's Christ's likeness. And then he says something here as we're doing this. He says, we're going to speak the truth in love. I was thinking, maybe that's a good test of maturity, right? Disciples speak the truth in love. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people, they're not afraid to speak the truth. And maybe I could rephrase that. I know a lot of people that are not afraid to pass on information or misinformation that aligns with their ideology or opinion. And let me just say this, dishonesty is unloving and abusive. All right, that's not loving. If we're passing on something that's not true, that's not loving. And here's my plea for the church. In a world of bully pulpits, disinformation, divisiveness, and flagrant dehumanization, we need to be people that speak truth. We need to speak truth. We should be known for truth. But I think we need to be known for the other one. In fact, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by what? By your love. By your love. If we're saying something that we're saying is true, but we're doing it without love, it's no longer love, right? We need to put those together. Could you imagine... Think about, okay, when I'm coaching, could you imagine if I never corrected a kid that I coached? You know, it's like, how's this? Hey, that's fine, Johnny. That's great. Like, Javelin almost killed three people, but man, that's great. The kids expect me. They expect me to correct them. They expect me to tell them truth about what they're doing. But I also need to do it in love. Sometimes I watch other coaches. I'm not sure about that second part. But I need to do it in such a way, you know, where I can say, hey, you're doing a great job there in the back. You're doing this. Okay, when you come to the front, you need to change this. You need to do this. I need to speak the truth in love. And it's weird. Because they voluntarily, they ask me, they want to do that. I wonder, in the world that we live in, what would we need to do where people would come up to us and say, can you help me? Can you walk alongside me? There's some areas in my life that I need some development. Because usually we're pretty good about giving out information that nobody's asked for. But how would we get to a place where people would actually ask us? And I think it would happen more often if they saw Christ-like love. If they saw something successful like, hey, you seem to be doing better at this marriage thing than I am. Can we sit down and talk? I'd like to know how this works. You seem to be at peace when things are going all over the place. You know, we're all dealing with the same stuff, but you seem to be handling that. You seem to be kind and loving to one another. Can you share that with me? What's your secret? And then you can go, there's no secret. It's Jesus. All right? Warren Wiersbe, he says this. He says, truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. Now, the result when we do this is the church is built up in love. That's a place people want to be a part of, right? Where you're being encouraged, you're being built up. And sometimes, and it happens here, there are people here that will come up to me and correct me in a loving way. And the people that are really good at it, I don't realize till like I get home where I'm like, hey, he just corrected me. And I felt really good about it. That's being built up in love. And the reality is God has provided what we need. He's provided what you and I need to become mature, to reach a lost and hurting world that longs for something better. You know, we long for a better story. That's why people keep writing movies and stories, because we long for something better. And we have it. We have the answer. It's not that I'm going to go out there and save the world and you're going to save the world. Jesus has already done that. That's his job. What we need to do is demonstrate what does it mean to be among those that Jesus has saved, that Jesus has already done something. So let me just say this. Okay, we need to engage, right? There's all kinds of information out there. We need to engage. Think about your own life situation. Think about the neighborhood you live in, the family, this church, the community. God has not randomly placed you there. He hasn't randomly, you know, like spin the wheel and like, oh, you get the gift of evangelism. Spin it again. All right. Exhortation. All right. He's intentional in your life. And so with those gifts, with the neighborhood you live in, your life situation, what part of your life needs further development? What area? And maybe you knew that when you came in here today. You already know. Like, I started talking 2 minutes and you're like, this is it. All right. If that's not you, then just pray and say, you know, God, what area do I need to work in? I guarantee you some point this week he's going to show you. Maybe while you're driving home today. It's going to be not yelling at people as you're going down the road, whatever it is. So there's a fill in the blank there. The area or areas that are most critical for me to develop is, and then ask the question, what's the plan moving forward? All right? Do you have a plan? And if you need help, see anybody on this worship team, see anybody on the GPS, see myself, see Pastor Zeph. We can help you through that. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have uniquely gifted us. You have called us. You have provided everything we need. You've provided a way that we can come to the Father. Anybody here right now that hears my voice today can call upon the name of Jesus. In this moment, they could recognize that they're apart from Jesus. They're apart from God. And in this moment, I can say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. I now receive you as my Lord and Savior and seek to follow you all the days of my life. And Lord, those of us that have made that confession, that are living out that confession, I know that you haven't just called us to be stagnant. You haven't just called us to give us a ticket to heaven. You've called us to mature us and to grow us and to join with you. And so I pray that you give us wisdom as we seek to understand what areas we need development in, and you would guide that whole process. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.